Well, God bless you and welcome to another wonderful evening. In our last session, we looked at Romans chapter 9, and we saw how God had given to Israel every advantage by giving to them the gospel so that they would have faith concerning the promised coming Messiah. We also saw in chapter 9 a further clarification that those who look for and believe in the Messiah were the true Israel, and not those who were born in the bloodline of the patriarchs. We also saw how God, who is the Almighty, had mercy on those who had faith and utilized those who did not believe for his own purpose. God also shows us here in Romans 9 that he was long-suffering and endured those who did not believe, like Pharaoh, so he could have mercy on those who would believe. Not only those, as it says in chapter 9, who were Jews, but also on those who are Gentiles, which was foretold in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the listing of, in chapter 9, of those Scriptures concerning the fact that the Gentiles would also hear was in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, Isaiah 10, 22, Isaiah 28, 22, and Isaiah 1, 9, Isaiah 13, 19, and Isaiah 8, 14. We saw in chapter 9, without any shadow of a doubt, that all of this was foretold in the Old Testament Scripture. We're going on now at chapter 10, and it continues in the same context. These things that we are learning here in the book of Romans, many of these things are proven by the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. God spoke of those things before in the Old Testament. Paul quotes them as proof of his teaching here in the book of Romans. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Their zeal of God is not according to the knowledge and that which is given in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's not according to the truth that God gave. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That righteousness we looked at in our last session is talked about in Romans chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, where God's method of salvation, his method of righteousness, his right way, is that individuals would have faith and not rely on their works. Israel did not do that. They did the opposite. They relied on their own righteousness of keeping the law. And in trying to keep the law, they failed, because the law says explicitly, and I believe we read this before in a previous session, that if you do not totally keep the law, if you violate it on one point, you are guilty of all. You are guilty of the law. Then it says here in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Verse 4, Christ is the end of that law. It goes back, if you look at chapter 7 again, verse 4. This point has been made very clearly. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Christ is the end of the law. If you are trying to keep the law, which has been ended by the coming Messiah, you're not doing a very profitable thing. Instead of relying upon the Messiah, instead of faith in the Messiah, you go about to establish your own righteousness. This has been told before all the way through the book of Romans. It is unacceptable with God. Because all the way through the book of Romans, we have seen that it is by God's justification by faith, that it is by His mercy that He would be the just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. This is about God's goodness and mercy and long-suffering towards man, not man's ability to get in good with God. It's always been about God and what His provision again for the fallen man in his fallen state, to become obedient to His will, which is to have faith in the Christ. Then it goes on here in verse 5, the next section. It says, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them." This is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And I'd like you to turn and go there. If you remember, in the earlier sections of Romans, I have said very plainly to you that when God gives a quote in the Old Testament scripture, it is to explain that which is being taught here in Romans. It is the explanation. Moses spoke, it says in chapter 9, again, in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doth those things shall live by them." Back in Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 5, let's start reading from verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." The whole point in giving the law was for them to live for God, to walk after His way. This law was not meant for salvation, but if an individual had kept the law perfectly, had never sinned and resisted all temptation, then he could have been saved. It said that very plainly in Romans chapter 3. But the testimony of the scripture is that no one ever accomplished that. No one was ever just by works. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. No man was ever able to perfectly keep that law. That law was given for them to know what sin was. We've gone through a number of these things before. To know what sin was, it was to humble them, to bring them to their knees, to make known to them how to live according to God's method and way. But it was never intended for salvation. Go back to Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, and this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 and 13. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. This whole section in Deuteronomy, and if you would go there, chapter 30, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 30, verse 11. Here God brings the children of Israel. It's a wonderful section. You ought to read the entire section. And of course, all of these quotes need to be understood in light of the entire section that it's put in and not just the verses. But it says in verse 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the earth, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." This is the quote which is saying the word of faith is on this wise. This word God has given to you. The quote in Deuteronomy is talking about everything that you need to know I have given unto you. Obey me. Live for me. Love me. You don't have to go all the way over here, all the way over there. It's not a distant reality. This word of God, this word of life, is near you. Just simply take it and believe it. Live what it says. Stand, believe its promises. This word of faith, and now you go back to Romans 10 after reading that. In verse 6 again, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thy heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above." The explanation that Paul gives here is, who's going to ascend into heaven? This was we read in Deuteronomy. Who's going to ascend? Well, why is that written? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who's going to get Christ to come down from above? Or, who shall descend into the depths or the abyss? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Who's going to do that? Talking about the Messiah. "But what saith? The word is nigh thee." It's near. It's right here. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What is this word of faith that we preach? It's what we've been talking about all the way through the gospel. Believe on what God has promised in the gospel concerning, remember Romans chapter 1 in the beginning, this is concerning his Messiah, the Christ, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and so on. We covered that in chapter 1, the first few verses. That's what this gospel is about. This word is nigh thee. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God has always wanted his people to believe on this Messiah, to believe on him. That's what it's always been about. Not by their works, not by them showing their holiness in the law, because no one could do it, but to believe on this Christ, this Messiah. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, has always been used. I have taught it many a time out throughout the years as the verse by where if an individual believes this, they will be saved. But what I have learned from reading the book of Romans is that it is not just believing it one time, sometime in my life, and then I am done. What I have read in the book of Romans all the way through, what God has wanted both Israel and the Gentiles to do, is to believe on this Messiah, to believe the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and to maintain that faith all of our life. We have read that time and time and time again. In verse 9 again, just to spend a little bit more time on it, it says that if thou shalt confess, that's just to simply to say, to acknowledge with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That is, that he is Lord. Now, what does it mean to have Jesus Christ as Lord? Have you ever thought about that? That means that he is the king. He is your superior. He is your master. If he is really your master, are you not doing what he says? As it says here in chapter 7, where we just read a little while ago, where it says that you are to be married. In verse 4, it says, whereby my brother and you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are to be married to him. We are to do what he has said. We are to go where he leads. We are to follow him. I just don't see where an individual could possibly say he is my Lord, my master, and then not do what he says. The Gospels, the teachings of our Lord and Savior are very clear. He says in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? It's a contradiction. An individual cannot possibly claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is his master and then not do what he has taught and what he has said, to ignore him, to walk away. Therefore, also, if you continue on in reading this verse, there's another observation that is important to see. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, to confess him as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word shall be saved in the Greek is in the future tense in the passive voice. The future tense is concerned with the time of action, not the kind of action. Although the future by itself almost always refers to a particular action. The future tense is concerned with the time of action. That's what it's concerned with. It's the future. That's what it's concerned with. Not specifically what's going to happen, but the fact that it's going to happen in a time in the future. The passive voice represents the subject as receiving the action of the verb, and English usually uses a form of the verb to be. When will we be saved? In the future. In the future tense, thou shall be saved. In the future. Now, what does that specifically mean? So many people use the terms, are you saved yet? Are you born again? So many of these other things. What have we seen so far in Romans? What we have seen so far, let's just go back to chapter 8. We have seen that those in chapter 8 who walk by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. God deals with all of those who walk in obedience to Him, who walk by the Spirit, who walk by this Word of God, who walk by the Spirit that He has given us. Those are the ones He deals with as sons, those who truly discipline themselves to walk according to His word. We also see in this same chapter, in verse 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Our salvation comes in its totality. Our eternal life commences at the time of the resurrection. This is the hope that we come to look for. Now, go back to verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate," talking about those who have believed, "to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." When are we going to be conformed to the image of his Son? At the time of the resurrection. We are going to put on a glorious body like unto his glorious body. So, when we're talking about salvation, talking about the context of Romans, when we receive or are manifested as the sons of God, as it talks about in verse 23 of chapter 8, "and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit," see, we've got the first fruits of the Spirit, "even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We groan waiting for this hope of salvation. We groan waiting to be manifested as sons of God. Are we his children now? Yes. As long as we stay faithful and endure and continue to discipline ourselves to do our best to do his word, to walk by that Spirit, he deals with us as with sons. But when is it that we receive the totality of everything that he has promised? When does he place us as his son? That's at the time of the resurrection of the just, when our Lord and Savior returns. And that time is still yet future, as of the speaking of this particular teaching, because we're not there. We're still here. We still have the struggle. Do you see what I mean? That's why many, many Christians have a difficult time understanding salvation. It's not that difficult if you just let the book, each one of the epistles and each one of the gospels and each one of the books of the Bible speak for themselves. And then you put them together, and they all come out with a very clear understanding. There are Christians who believe you got to go down to the altar, and you got to confess your sins in order to be saved. There are others that say, well, you have to get baptized. That's when you get saved. There are others that do, there are other things, people that believe that you're instantly saved. And if you've got eternal life, how come people die? There have always been these questions that people have asked me through the years, especially non-Christians. It doesn't make any sense to them. They say, well, if you've got eternal life, why are we here in the funeral home? Because really, we have the hope of salvation. It's much more accurate to be understood. We have this hope of salvation that at the time of the return of our Lord and Savior, we know that God will keep His word and that those who have believed, they are going to be raised. And when they are raised, they will die no more. And death will have no more dominion over them. That is the day that we really receive everything that salvation is talking about. Up to this point, are we saved? Oh yeah, we are saved by hope. We have the hope of salvation. There's no doubt in my mind, because I believe this truth and this promise. I have that promised salvation. Have I experienced it yet in its totality? No. It's just not compared to what the scriptures talk about, because that day of glory has not yet come. So let's move on from that particular point, but I just thought that it was important to make that point very clear, or at least as clear as I could. Even the tenses in the Greek are talking about the future. It is not a present accomplished reality. I am saved because I have faith in what God has said, but I will realize all the promises that God has said at the time of the resurrection. Just like Abraham, just like Isaac, just like David. They are all asleep and waiting the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They will all get up at the resurrection of the just, when all who have believed in Christ will receive a new body and meet the Lord in the air forever to be with the Lord. Romans chapter 10, this word of faith, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt, future tense, be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Having faith, God has told us in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, that is His method. By believing, in the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith in Isaiah 28:16, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We have seen this very clearly quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. God has never at any point in time throughout the scriptures said that there is a difference between Jew and Greek. All of them. In fact, let me go back here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel believed has always been available to all people, especially to Israel. Right now, there still is no difference It's not that God picks and chooses who's going to believe. It's that there are peoples who have believed and there are peoples who have not believed. But salvation, you've got to believe the gospel. Because it's the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, "For whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written again in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" In Isaiah 53:1. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Another wonderful question. Do you see that these major points are coming in questions? All one thought after the other. They're one answer upon the other. All God's people, Israel and the Gentiles, it has been shown in the Old Testament scripture that it was always God's intention for everyone to believe on the Messiah. Anyone who called upon the name of the Lord should be saved. But they had to hear it. They had to hear it. Verse 15, how shall they preach except that they shall be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach and bring glad tidings of good things. Have there been preachers? Yes. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There have been many preachers and prophets, but they have not all believed the gospel. It's testified of again in the Hebrew scriptures in Isaiah. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went throughout all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. This is a quote out of Psalm 19:4. This word of God has been made available to everyone. In Psalm 19, it says, the word is written in the stars. Romans chapter 1 says that all who see his creation, they're without an excuse to know that there is a God. Has this not been made known? Yes. Verse 19, But I say, did not Israel know? Now, didn't Israel know? Do they have an excuse? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That was in Deuteronomy 32:21. God told it to them in Deuteronomy. That was 5,000 years ago. He told them, I am going to provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, verse 20, and saith in Isaiah 65:1, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, in Isaiah 65:2, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Is God the one that's at fault here? Is there anyone of the people of Israel or even the Gentiles that has an excuse that they haven't heard this word? No. As far as the scriptures are concerned, there is no one with an excuse. Through the years of the prophets, there have been many who have turned their back on the prophet and on the word of the Lord, even as the prophets spoke. There is no one who has got an excuse. The same thing be true. There were a limited number of Gentiles who believed the Gospels in the Old Testament scriptures. They were not all Israel that believed. It was not exclusive to Israel. There was a small remnant of Gentiles that were proselytes. They believed and converted to Judaism, to being Israelites, to follow the Old Testament scriptures. And they are, in fact, there are a number of them that are in the Christ line. They had the privilege of having the Christ come through their line. It has not just been bloodline, ever. Chapter 11 starts, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Sure did sound like that, didn't it? Chapter 10. They're without excuse. Now let's go back. Before we start 11 again, let's go back and get the main point of chapter 10. Chapter 10 starts out with, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But the problem is, they've got a zeal for God, but they're not doing it God's way. They're seeking to do their own righteousness instead of following God's righteousness. They are going after what the law said in Leviticus, that they should live by that law. But that was never meant for salvation. That was meant to live for God, to love the Lord, to obey his statutes. But the word of faith that's taught in the Old Testament scriptures that Moses talked about is to believe on the Messiah that's coming, to confess Jesus, this Christ, this Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, that's made known later, as Lord, and to believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. This is that word that has always been talked about, to believe on the Messiah. In verse 11, "For the scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." And that's in Isaiah chapter 28:16. That same quote was written in chapter 9, verse 33. It says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That Christ, that stumbling stone, that Messiah, that is what people trip over. People love to try to work it out on their own. Show how wonderful they are. This is not about how wonderful you are. This is about how great God is in his provision. "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. And has this word been made known? Oh, yes. It has been, because there have been many who have preached the gospel. And the stars themselves also make known that there is a creator, that there is no place on the earth that it has not been known. So then it comes back and it proves, by way of the Old Testament scripture, point by point, did Israel know? Did they have a chance? Was there some legitimate reason that they should have missed this thing? The answer is no. There's no legitimate reason. So chapter 11 starts off and says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Elijah was making intercession for God against Israel. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. When Elijah said this, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? In 1 Kings 19:18, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The question is, has God cast away his people? The answer, no. Paul is an Israelite. He hasn't cast away his people. The Apostle Paul is of the tribe of Benjamin. This has always been going on. There have always been prophets and others who speak the word of God against those who don't believe. There are always those who have not believed and rejected the gospel. And in case you didn't get the point, God says, when Elijah spoke out, he thought that there was nobody around believing. There was no one left. Elijah looked around and said, there's nobody left. But then God came back and said to him, Elijah, I've got 7,000 out of the nation of Israel. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to another god. 7,000 out of a nation. That's a remnant. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more works. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest they're blinded, according as it is written in Isaiah 29:10. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. I'd like you to turn and go to Isaiah 29:10. In Isaiah 29:10, I would like to read to you the context here of this quote, because it says that God had given them the spirit of slumber, that he had blinded them in part for their unbelief. Let's look at what it says here. Verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 29. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry you out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that madeth, He madeth me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He hath no understanding? It is not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned unto a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. God says, because of your unbelief, you're going to read the book and not know what's in it. You're going to go to your wise men, and they're going to say, the thing is closed, it's locked up, I can't understand it. He is going to shut down the wisdom of the wise. This is the quote from which he speaks. Why does he do that? Because these people have the gall to say, I can get away with this. There's nobody seeing me do it. I can do this in darkness. And then God says, Are you kidding? Are you saying to the potter that he doesn't know what to do with the pot or doesn't know how to form it? Are you saying to the framer, You have no understanding, you don't know what you're doing? You're dealing with the Almighty. But God says there is a day coming when Lebanon, not going to be a fruitful field, and not only a fruitful field, but into a great forest. There is something coming in the future as a hope. But for those who close their eyes, who deny the Lord, who do not believe his prophets, who do not believe the gospel, whether they were Jew or Gentile, then fine, don't understand. And that's why coming back here to Romans chapter 11, it says in verse 7 again, What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election. But those who have believed, they have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Those who believed, they attained. Not only to the salvation of God, because they believed the gospel. They attained to what God wanted them. But the rest who did not believe, who hardened their hearts, God simply blinded them. He brought their understanding to nothing. Just like that quote back in Isaiah 29. He closed the book on them. You want to act like a real wise man? Fine, I'm going to do a marvelous thing and take away the wisdom of the wise. That's what it means here. In verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And I believe we're going to have to stop right here. The next verse is verse 9. And David continues with this observation that we've just gone through. God has not cast away his people. Paul is an Israelite. It's always been a remnant out of the great multitude that have believed. And we'll continue and pick it up from here in our next session.